So good morning. My name is Andre, and it's a great privilege to bring to you God's Word today. I'll tell you a funny story. A few months ago, I was reading the scriptures. I came through a passage. I read it. Didn't really understand it. I thought to myself, gosh, I'd really like to hear a sermon on that. Didn't think much of it at the time. A few weeks later, Greg emails me, would you like to do a sermon? I thought, yes, actually, that'd be great, Greg. What would you like me to preach on? Philemon. Found my Bible, opened it up, read it, and I realised that that was the passage that I really wanted to hear a sermon on. It's just that it's so short. In fact, Philemon is the shortest book in the Bible. Only 25 verses, only one chapter. You read it, and before you know it, it's over. It's like the biblical equivalent of a stick-it note. You read it and you feel like you've just arrived in the middle of a conversation. You've had the experience, you're at some kind of social gathering, you scan the room for a familiar face, you find a couple, you go towards them, and of course they're already in conversation. They're actually starting to laugh, you're standing there, you have no idea what they're laughing about, you smile a little bit, your eyebrows go up a little bit. Well, thank goodness Paul actually gives us a few more clues than that. There are actually only three people really in this letter. There's Philemon, after whom the letter is named. There's Paul and Onesimus. Paul's in prison. You see this from verse 1. Onesimus is a slave, which we get from verse 16. In verse 18, we find that he's done something wrong or owes Philemon something. In verses 13 and 14, we find that Paul would like to keep Onesimus, but he's looking for Philemon's consent. Why would he need his consent? But then it gets more interesting. In 15 and 16, we find this curious passage. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Onesimus has become a Christian. If we notice a few more details, like the other people that this letter is addressed to, from verse 2, we develop a backstory. Philemon is a businessman, a wealthy slave owner from Colossae, a city on the junction of two major trading routes. He's a Christian, and he has a church that meets regularly at his house. Onesimus is a slave, and he steals from his master, so he becomes a runaway slave. Then he meets Paul, who's an evangelist. He loves talking about Jesus to people. Onesimus becomes a Christian himself, and Paul, doing the right thing, is returning him to his rightful owner. Problem solved, right? No. Philemon's headache has only just begun. Now he's in a real pickle. You see, in the ancient world, a runaway slave could be punished with death, no questions asked. But what is Paul asking him to do? In verse 17, to welcome him. He is very dear to me, Paul has just said in verse 16. In fact, in verse 11, he introduces Onesimus as my son. Okay, so let's go back to the moment that this was first read. In Colossae, a slave passes a sealed message to Philemon. He snaps open the seal, opens it up. He begins reading what Paul has to say. What do you think was going through his mind the first time he read this? I would have thought that at least one of his reactions was this. Are you serious, Paul? This crook of a slave steals from me and you want me to welcome him with open arms? Do you know how bad for business this is? What are my other slaves supposed to think? Do you really expect me to do that? Yes. Paul absolutely expects him to do this. And he demonstrates this by offering his own money to pay for that which was lost in verse 18. Picture the scene. Onesimus is talking with some of his slaves in his courtyard. When who should drop in? Sorry. Philemon, apologies, is talking with some of his slaves in the courtyard of his home when who should drop in but Onesimus, the runaway slave. Philemon looks up and he sees him. The eyes meet. He stops mid-sentence. He marches quickly towards him. He gives him an embrace. He kisses him on both cheeks, beams with a great smile, and welcomes him home. Immediately, the look of fear, dread, and guilt melts away on Onesimus' face. And he starts to speak. And quickly, his face starts to light up. They talk for a long time, and then they turn towards the house with Philemon putting his arm around him. The slaves, so busy, pretending to be busy, have stopped their activities and they stand speechless. Isn't that Onesimus? Didn't he steal from the master's keeping? Did you see the way the master greeted him? This is an absolutely unbelievable scene. A slave owner embracing his slave who stole from him. Why the acceptance? A runaway slave returns to his master beyond the fear of death. Why did he return? The news would have spread throughout the household like wildfire. Very quickly, the reason for this incredible situation would become apparent. A double miracle has happened. It is possible because they both follow the way. This serves as a megaphone to draw people to Jesus, the master of both of these men. If you want to find out more, then join the group of believers that meets regularly at Philemon's house. And if you could be there with that group of believers that met in that house at that time, what is it that you would experience? My bet is love. This is the message of the letter. Love is the reason that Paul gives to Philemon for accepting his thieving slave back. Love is the basis for Paul's appeal to Philemon for his runaway slave. In fact, if the letter was a post-it note, it would read, Philemon, love Onesimus, Paul. It seems so small a word. Thank you. And there it is. Yeah, it seems so small a word, but there it is from verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. You keep reading and looking for a better reason, but there is none other to find. So what kind of love is this? Well, I can tell you right now, it's not the kind of love that we use every day. The word by far is used most commonly for describing something that we think is special. I call it a Facebook love because in the end we're really just saying something about ourselves. I love a decent burger with a lot. Haven't you seen Lion at the Flicks yet? Love that film. Love a crisp sunny morning. That's not the kind of love that's spoken of here. Occasionally we use love relationally. Love your mum. Or to your partner. Love your sweetheart. Perhaps when you tuck your child in at night, you whisper, love you. That's getting closer. The kind of love that is spoken of here is the highest and noblest form of love. It's the kind of love that a parent shows in time of famine to the children. When the parent hasn't eaten for days because they keep giving their share of the food to their children. Or the kind of love a commanding officer has for his men when he deliberately runs into enemy fire to save a wounded soldier. It is the reason that a daughter will donate one of her organs to her mum who urgently needs a transplant. This is an outward focused love. This is a love that costs. This love comes from somewhere, and it now binds these three men together in this letter. So where does it come from? Well, let's read verses 1 to 5. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's invisible to us, but in the original language, there is a powerful link between love for God's people and trusting in Jesus. Now, we've only just read five verses, but Jesus has been mentioned three times. In fact, the whole book is only 25 verses long. Guess how many times Jesus is mentioned? I counted 12. 12 times. Friends, if you want to understand Philemon, then you need to understand Jesus, and in particular, his love. So where do we go to understand Jesus' love? Nowhere is it more clearly demonstrated, I think, than in the cauldron of Gethsemane. For those who aren't familiar, Jesus does a crash diet in the desert for weeks, faces the devil blinks first. Then he travels through the ancient Middle East, boldly teaching, healing, and proclaiming. He performs miracles. He does this in the public arena, before crowds and the religious authorities of the time. He calms the storm. He raises the dead. You see his power and his humility, his anger, but his gentleness. He has great wisdom that no one can fault. But there is one emotion that you don't see. What is it? It's fear. Well, if he was the Son of God, what would he fear anyway, right? But then, he's in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and he goes to a place called Gethsemane, and he sweats with fear. What does he fear? He pleads with his Father, "Take this cup from me." This is code for your righteous anger. You see, there is one thing he fears, the anger of God. Why is God angry? Well, Murphy says that knowing yourself is the ultimate form of anger. I didn't know what this meant until I got married. It was then that I realized what a wretched and selfish man I was. At times, I act like the world revolves around me. Realizing this about myself is a recurrent, if not constant, source of disappointment and frustration, and doesn't make me very happy. I think this is what Murphy is talking about. You see, there's a problem. God is perfect. Light and dark cannot coexist. Once you turn on the light, what happens? The dark disappears. Before God, our imperfections destroy us. God has an emotional response to our imperfections. It is anger. It's not the pathetic, self-preservatory anger that we're used to. Instead, it's a just and righteous anger. It's the kind of anger you feel when someone very dear to you is treated with complete disrespect and utter contempt. When someone is completely rude and unappreciative of a precious and beautiful thing that you did for them. Or when there is a blatant, outrageous injustice done to someone completely innocent, who gets treated terribly in a way that they don't deserve. So God is angry. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's afraid. So why is he afraid now? It is because he chooses to take on the anger due to love. He loves his dad and he loves the world. And in case you didn't know what that means, it means he loves you. He's been telling his disciples for weeks that he's going to suffer, but it fell on deaf ears. He could have backed out at any time. You see, this is why he agonizes about it, because he can back out at any time, even right up to the end. But he didn't. He chose to do it. And it wasn't the Roman lashings he got on his back. It wasn't the mock courts and the angry mob rule. It wasn't even the humiliation of being stripped completely naked, spat on, made to carry the means of your impending death on your back, in full view of the public. It wasn't the agony of the huge metal spikes being driven through your limbs, gasping for air while the onlookers shouted, "Hey, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? Hey, do us a miracle." For sport, as you die naked in front of them. No, it was the Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turns his back to the Son, and all of his anger, from the beginning to the end of time, gets poured out onto him. He who has never experienced what it is like to be cut off from the Father gets cut off so you will never have to. That's love. It's not namby-mamby, moochie-goochie, touchy-feely love. This is the love that stares into the abyss, then turns to you and says, "I love you, and I know how much this is going to cost, but there is no other way for you to be made right with God," and then leaps into it. This love splits time in half. This love transforms a ragtag bunch of mostly ordinary fishermen into 11 men who are willing to go to their deaths to proclaim the risen Jesus, almost all of them being killed in various gruesome ways in the process. Love transforms a fiercely persecuted minority religion into the religion of the Western world, which is still largely is today. It transforms the military conquest hero of antiquity into the hero who sacrifices himself for his mates. This is the love that will cause a slave driver to greet a thieving runaway slave with open arms and transform his entire household in the process. What will this love do in your life? What will it do when your kids are whinging in the school holidays? What will it do with your father that you haven't forgiven? Or the brother or the sister that you don't talk to? Or the friend that has wronged you? Because when you realize the depth of forgiveness that has been traversed by that one love, then all other grievances that you might have pale into insane insignificance. If you now realize that this love makes you right before God, then a supernatural event has occurred. God then transforms you over time with his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, and his self-control. Before we know it, we want to be like the one who saved us. Not to look for causes to die for, but to look to the needs of others, not just to our own needs. To demonstrate kindness, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, all for the glory of the one who saved us. How we need this love in our lives. How is this love going to transform your life or continue to transform your life? How is it going to transform the lives of those around you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for showing us your love through your Son Jesus. Thank you that he bridged an impossible gap between you and us. Now that we are right with you, please stir in us a powerful act of transformation, that we would be moulded and shaped to be more and more like you. Show us where we are holding on to hate, fear, and unforgiveness, and help us to let go for your great honour and glory. Now and forever, may your name be praised. Amen.